Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We're just going to continue Matthew's account of the Christmas story. So, it's going to be a little bit of a recap from what we've heard. This is going to be more of a bigger picture thing. I was going to say, two people here who heard me trying to do a real bad, rough draft of this Monday. It's going to sound a lot more refined than that. But... one thing though, while we're thinking about this, that came to my mind thinking about the Christmas story is thinking about, childbirth, the things we think about childbirth. And one thing that I kind of thought of is like, when you can control almost everything about it, what are the conditions that you meet or the conditions that you control for that child's birth? Usually when I'm thinking of kids being born, and a childbirth, I'm thinking that, you want them to be healthy, you want them to be happy, you want them to be safe, and that, I don't know, because I've never really had to think too much about the idea of what it's going to be like to have kids, so those thoughts haven't really entered my mind too much, but when you really think about the conditions of the world around that, too, if you can pick specifically where and when you want your child born, right now, if you had to pick anywhere in the world for your child to be born, would you say, I want my child to be born in this poverty, war-torn nation right here. That's where I want my kid to be born. Or are you going to say, no, I want my child to be born right here where my family is, and I know it's safe and protected and comfortable, and we got health care. Or do you want to say, no, I want my child to be born in Canada because it's free health care and I don't have to pay for it? I mean, there's all these different things that are probably going to be met with that. But would you ever say something like, I want my son to be born at a time and place where simply the announcement of his birth is going to make the rulers want to kill him? I was about to say, that's not usually the thing that we think of. It's like to think, I want my child to come to a place where the president is going to say, that baby needs to die. I was about to say, that sounds like a very hostile thing that I don't think any of us would, opt for the birth of our children. But that's exactly what God the Father, what God, shouldn't just say it's like Jesus, it was out of Jesus' hands. Jesus is God. He was part of the decision-making. That is what God chose. For Jesus to come to earth as a fragile human baby at a time where simply the announcement of his birth causes the ruler to want to kill him. Such a hostile environment. And I do want to point, this is in God's time. This wasn't like a last minute where God's like, man, Jesus needs to come to earth now or it's never. This is all God's timing. I always like what it says in Romans 5:6, and something I always think about, it says that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God's timing is perfect. We can't always wrap our minds around it, but I always like to think about, like, if we could wrap our minds around God, then we would be on the same level as God, and he wouldn't be God. That. So, all of this, the entire Christmas story, all the crazy things that are happening, all the bad and scary things that happen during the time, that's according to God's plan. And I don't think that we always kind of think about it that way. We're just like, oh man, they had to flee because these things were happening. All this bad stuff happened at the same time he was born. That happened because of God's timing. And we're going to look at the big picture and kind of see how it all worked out. And Jeremy made a real good point last week that we're only told what we're told in Scripture because that's all God needs us to know. We don't need to have a full, long, lengthy account of every single thing that happens. No, it doesn't need to, because then it turns into like those History Channel documentaries where one person starts talking about facts and this other person starts talking about their idea and theories on these facts, and then next thing you know, aliens are involved for some reason, and it just gets way off the handles kind of thing. So all we need to know is the facts that are in front of us right here. So what we're going to do first is we're going to pray, and then we're going to read from 13 through the rest of the chapter, so we can just, since we've read so far up to that in the past couple weeks, we're going to continue reading that so that way we can get a full account, and then we're going to break this down here. So first, let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for what it is that we celebrate this time of year, for the birth of the Savior Jesus, for what it means to have Jesus come to earth. And I pray that right now as we look at this, that our hearts would be open to your word, and we would just get to see how great and amazing and loving you are, and we will leave here just more refreshed and invigorated and with the desire to live for you even more because of it, Lord. God, we just pray for your blessing on this time, and that it would just be truth spoken here this morning. And all of this in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's start in verse 13 and go down there. So starting there, it says, "Now, when they," speaking of the wise men, "when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." All right. So, having some of this in mind, one thing I kind of want us to look at again is the whole point of what Matthew is getting at. And I'm going to say it several times during this, that we see Matthew list things such as this prophecy was fulfilled. These things happen, so a prophecy was fulfilled. And he quotes the prophecy when that happens. So, and I'm a guy who, if you guys have heard me talk, especially around Christmas and Easter, I love talking about fulfilled prophecy, looking at how God does this, that God keeps his word and his promises. But I'm not really going to break down the prophecy as much today, because Matthew isn't trying to point to the idea of just the prophecy, but he's pointing to what the prophecy is pointing towards, that this is the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God. That's what this is all about. These prophecies are not just to be like, "Hey, I told you this thing was going to happen." It's the point towards the coming Messiah that everyone was looking forward to. And Matthew is saying all this to point out even more, that's who this is. And that's really the crazy thing that we're going to see here. This whole account is even to point more towards, this is Jesus. We're going to see how God used people in an amazing way. But we're going to back up a little bit, because we're going to look at the wise men's initial interaction with this. Because it's interesting when you kind of break it down and look at some of this stuff. And we're not going to look too much in the what ifs, but we're going to see that there were different options as well. And it's interesting how God still used them. Because right before we got to that, in verse 12, it says, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Now remember that. We're going to come back to that here in just a quick sec. But little geography thing here, that Bethlehem, if you're not aware, is very, very close to Jerusalem. It's about 5 miles south with that. So really the way that these wise men came, it wasn't that they went way out of the way to go to Jerusalem and they traveled way far away to go find Jesus. It was just next door, pretty much. That it was not a far journey. So Jerusalem really was on the way to go to Bethlehem. So with that in mind, that's one thing too. But kind of getting an idea of the distances with this. And then, again, we don't know exactly where the wise men came from, but I think Jeremy had a good argument for them potentially being from the area of Babylon. Still not a guarantee, but hypothetically, let's say they were, because they were listed as men from the east. But if you look east of that area, it will list some of the other areas, but straight east, there's this big body of water called the Dead Sea. And east of that, there's this big landmass called the Arabian Desert. So most likely to indicate them as men from the east, they have to be across that stuff, because there's, that'd be like saying, oh yeah, I'm from the east. And you guys are like, oh, where are you from? Cache Valley. I'm like, nah. I was about to say, if I say I'm from the east, even me being from Colorado, I'm not going to say I'm from the east. If I say I'm from the east, it's like I'm thinking like New York or anywhere along the east coast right there. So they are probably there. But hypothetically, let's say that these guys are from Babylon, only hypothetically. But if they are, Babylon to Jerusalem is roughly 1,628 miles to get there. If they have a whole caravan, wagons, horses, camels, if they have all that, it's going to take roughly 5 to 8 days of travel. And that's assuming they actually went up and over the northern part of the desert. I highly doubt they went straight through the Arabian Desert, because there really wasn't anything to help them in that. And not to mention, it's much easier to go north. And yet, the point of this is, when you come over there, then you're at the top of the Dead Sea. You come over that, and then there's Jerusalem before Bethlehem. And so, again, you're still going to come straight to Jerusalem before you get to Bethlehem. If they wanted to go to Bethlehem first, they would have had to go up and over, even through the desert, way further down south, the majority of the Dead Sea, and then come way up under, and then get to Bethlehem. It's just a much longer, more arduous, unnecessary type of journey. And so having that in mind, the crazy thing, though, is that, again, roughly about 5 to 8 days of travel from there to Jerusalem, you can look it up on Google Maps right now. If you see how long it takes you to walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it's under 2 hours just to walk on your own 2 feet. It says, the quote I got was 1 hour and 46 minutes to walk there. So it also kind of, in my mind, it begs the question, why did they stop in Jerusalem? Why didn't they just go straight to Bethlehem? Well, if we go back and we look at verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So they get to Jerusalem, they get to the capital where the royalty is at, and they know that the king of the Jews has been born, but they don't know specifically where he is. So this might mean that the star then didn't guide them as it did later on beforehand, potentially, or it was daytime when they got there, and they just assumed, oh, this is the capital. The king has to be here. There's all no hypothetical stuff there. But they obviously don't know specifically at the time that's in Bethlehem. It's Herod's council that come together, and they know the prophecy of the Savior being born in Bethlehem. That's the interesting thing. That they're the ones who know, oh, hey, yeah, he's just like 1.5 hours away. With that, we can go see him right now if you want to. They knew exactly where the Messiah was at, but the wise men, the Magi, get there. They don't know specifically, but the other crazy thing here is when we kind of see the specifics of the star with that, because I like what it says in verse 9. It says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, I like that. It doesn't say that about the star until right now. Behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, interesting thing, again, Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. Now, I'm not sure if any of you guys are astronomers, but stars only move east to west. And I shouldn't say stars move, I mean the Earth moves on its axis from east to west. So in the sky, stars only move from the east to west. So a star moving south, that doesn't happen. That can't happen. So again, this isn't just any ordinary star, but this star at this point moves them to this point. Which the other crazy thing is, if the star has led them all the way here, all the way that, for some reason, God didn't choose to have the star to continue to have them go further, God stopped them, or allowed them to be stopped in Jerusalem. God allowed them to stir things up in the city, because the reaction that we see in Herod, that we'll see in a little bit, was caused by the wise men's interaction with him. The interesting phrasing about it, though, is, and this has led people to think that they didn't fully understand who Jesus was, and this is all, again, hypothetical type of thing. No one has any guarantee on that. But the phrasing where it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They don't call him Messiah. They don't call him the Christ. But Herod's people do. Herod's people, or I should say, yeah, when they speak of him, they understand that the Christ is the one who's to be born in Jerusalem, according to Matthew's account when he speaks of that. So, I totally scrolled past that way too quick. So we see that after they were warned, though, going back to what I said in verse 12, after the wise men warned, they went a different way. So we again see that there was a way that they could have gone to Jesus without interacting with Herod. God could have made that happen, and for his divine reasons, he didn't. So the wise men definitely had the ability to viably not interact with Herod at all, to bypass him and go see Jesus. But the wise men seeing Jesus didn't do anything special. It wasn't like when Jesus went to go see John the Baptist. No, the gifts that they brought Jesus weren't used in some great mighty way. And probably know that Frank's incense, that's what it was, right? That, wow, I thought I was going to get more chuckles with that one. Nobody really knows what that is. Now, but yeah, we got that, myrrh, and then gold, because as we're going to see here in a sec, they went on a long journey with that. And so that stuff was very valuable, precious things, most likely helped them during their travel, the expenses of all the travel they did there. But it's very interesting to me to think that people who are potentially 1,628 miles away went way out of their way to stir up the heart of a king who's then going to be used in a mighty way. And one thing I do want to point out, though, that evil men can still be used to further God's kingdom. We see it all the time in Scripture. So Herod is involved because he's used as a mean to fulfill the prophecy that has been told. It's interesting to see how he does that. So before we get to the account that involves Joseph, going back to a reminder, let's reread verse 16 where it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." And that's not the main prophecy I'm speaking of. That's more of an account that Jeremiah has given. That's not necessarily the things like, oh yeah, he did all this to fulfill the prophecy of children being murdered. Now, again, all the prophecy and all this to be involved is still pointing to Christ. And we'll look at that a little bit more. But Herod wanted Christ dead. He didn't think about Christ the man. He was thinking about Christ the baby. And that's part of the warning that Joseph got as well, that he wanted to destroy Jesus. He didn't just want him gone. He didn't just want him removed. It's like, hey, just make sure he moves away and doesn't come back. He wanted him destroyed. And again, think about the question that the wise men were asking when they were in Jerusalem. Where is the king of the Jews? That word, king. To think that must stir something up in the heart of a king, especially when it's not your heir. And you have these very educated men that know what they're talking about and can prove that they know what they're talking about, saying, hey, the new king has been born. Just show up in your country and say, hey, no, your heir isn't the person who's going to be the true rightful king. You're not the true rightful king. To think the pride and greed that has to stir up in someone's heart. He was so enraged by that and threatened. They felt like he couldn't take any chances that he murders children. Again, it says he murders all the children up to 2 years old in that area. Now, I'm not sure about you guys, but sometimes I feel like when you hear just the idea of murdering multiple people, especially back then, we might think of a huge massacre. And I'm not trying to belittle this at all. This is a horrible thing to murder. Even one person, especially one child, is too many. Not okay at all. But I do want to point out, if you're ever envisioning in your head that's a big massacre, Bethlehem is a small town. It's a small region. We even sing it. O little town of Bethlehem. That is that's one of the accurate parts of that. So most likely, it was somewhere, probably just a 20-something number of kids that were born. Still a horrible, horrible tragedy with that. But I think part of it too, sometimes when we read the idea of the lamentation going on for Rachel weeping for her children with that, in my mind, I'm picturing something on a much grander scale as well. I think it doesn't have to be on a grand scale to be weeping and mourning and to lament to such a degree. But we see that the condition of Herod's heart is such hate. I mean, you have to have such a level of hatred to kill defenseless children. And that hate is targeted at Jesus. Plus, there's a huge level of greed right there. It says, no one's taking this away from me. And doing this study, I read something by Warren Wiersbe, and I really liked how he said this. And he says, a person is identified not only by his friends, but also by his enemies. To think someone wants to make an enemy of a baby. I want the baby Jesus as my enemy. That has to say something very serious and severe about your heart. Herod chose to make the Son of God his enemy out of greed and hate. And we see also the condition of his heart. He lied to the wise men. He said he wanted to go worship Jesus. No, he just wanted to kill him. It's interesting when you think of just those two things, a killer and a liar. Because in the book of John in chapter 8, you use that to describe Satan, followers of Satan, killers, murderers, liars. Think of that. That is what is filling Herod's heart, hate, greed. All because of the wonderful news that the Messiah has been born. And that's what comes out of this. But from that hate and greed is where it comes. So now the wise men have come and they've kind of riled up Herod a little bit and they've shown his true colors. Or I should say they haven't. He's shown his true colors from the news that he's got. It's stirred up such a negative, aggressive response. And so we get to see from that, and from that, Joseph's reaction to it is also what helps bring to fruition this prophecy here. And so we see in verse 13, again, that's when Joseph is warned in the dream by an angel to go and flee to Egypt. And what does he do? He goes right away. I always like this because he kind of freaked out the first time he saw an angel. Now he has another dream from an angel and he's just like, oh, yep, you got it. I'm on board. No questioning, no doubts, no worries. I'm just going. And he goes under the cover of darkness. He goes by night, takes his family, and he gets out of there. Now it doesn't say specifically if the gifts from the wise men helped him out. I just personally think that probably helps because we might think about how much gas and stuff like that costs, but you got to think you still have to, if you don't already own, you're probably going to have to pay for food and staying at inns. And if you have any livestock, either buying them or taking care of them and all that. So all that stuff's been taken care of. They go. But when we really break down Matthew's account from the beginning in chapter 1 till the end of chapter 2, all it is it's telling us that these things take place to fulfill prophecy. Everything's pointing that saying this baby is the Christ. This whole account is who he says he is. He says that at the end of chapter 1, he talks about what's being fulfilled of the prophet, of him being born of a virgin. And then we see several other prophecies that are being fulfilled here. In this case, the one of being called out of Egypt is in the book of Hosea. This specific verse they quote is Hosea, what we see as chapter 11, verse 1. And it's also interesting because earlier in Hosea, we see in chapter 2, verse 15, Some people kind of get that mixed up. That's talking about Israel being brought out of Egypt. It's interesting to see how it, later on in Hosea, it talks about Israel being freed out of Egypt, and then how the person who frees us comes out of Egypt. And I love how he correlates that in the Word. And in my honest opinion, we don't need to dive too deep into these prophecies. They tell us what they are right here. When you go, because sometimes when you hear the word prophecy, we feel like we need to break it down, and we have to have a whole wall filled with all these things. We need to start connecting things and get push pins and yarn and all sort of tying stuff together so it makes sense. It really is right here. It's laid out. That's all it is. God gave this prophecy. It's fulfilled. God said this is going to happen. It happened. We don't need to know it more than that. It's amazing to see that. I feel like sometimes we want to make it so crazy complicated that we want to get more like those Gnostics, that we want to have this extra secret truth that I know because I figured this out, because this shouldn't be that easy to figure out. But guess what? It is. It is that easy to figure out because God gave us what we need to know. He made it that simple. But again, the reason why we should be looking at prophecy isn't to say that we can understand prophecy. And yes, I'm a scholar and I fully understand what this means. But it's the purpose of the prophecy, which again is to point us to the Savior. That's what we need to come back to. We need to be looking at this. Okay, this is pointing out this is Jesus, the chosen one, the Savior of all mankind. So, he says here about the prophecy being called out of Egypt. And then we go down and we get a look at the other great thing when we see his response after Herod's death and he wants to go back up to Israel. But then what happens there is he gets scared, but he gets warned again by an angel not to stay there. And he goes to the region of Galilee into the town of Nazareth. Just as it says that Jesus will be called a Nazarene. Now I do want to point out the prophecy isn't him being called a Nazarene. When it says that there in verse 23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. It's all about how we kind of put the emphasis on that. The prophecy was not that he would be a Nazarene, but what was spoken about Jesus will be fulfilled because he is from Nazarene, because there's so much prophecy about Jesus being hated. And guess what? They weren't too big of a fan of people from Nazareth. If you go and you look at the account of Jesus calling Nathanael, do you know what Nathanael said about Jesus of Nazareth? He said, can anything good come out of Nazarene? His own future disciples said that about the Savior. And they'll say, the people from Nazareth are not viewed in a very loving way at all, obviously. So that more is what it says. There's plenty of prophecy that talks about that, about Jesus being hated for who he is, from where he is. But I love to think about the whole grand scheme of this. I mean, who else can lay claim to such an erratic birth and just early childhood experience? From birth, the ruler wanted me dead. And then I went down to Egypt, and I came out of Egypt. And then I went to this region where all the people of the country that I'm to rule don't like. The people that I'm here to save have such disdain for the people of this region, and that's where I grew up. But he was born in what was essentially the suburb of the capital of Jerusalem. If it wasn't considered a suburb back then, it's essentially a suburb now. I mean, and I'm definitely not trying to water this down or act like it isn't a big deal. But if you tell somebody, I was born of a virgin, I'm pretty sure a lot of people are just going to be like, okay, and roll their eyes and walk away. You know, having the prophecy of being born of a virgin, a lot of people most likely are going to ignore that. But he has so much other things that point to that. There's so many other people who can lay claim as a witness to Mary being a virgin and giving virgin birth. There's so many people, well, they can't lay claim to her giving birth, but her getting pregnant as a virgin. Should say that part for clarity's sake. But all this other prophecy being fulfilled, to keep pointing, this is the baby Jesus, the Messiah, come to earth, God in human form as flesh. Who else can say that? People all the time will say that I am the second, well, I shouldn't say all the time, it's not like you see, you know, every day walking down the street. But there's been a good account of people, if you look it up, I'm sure you'll find a notable amount of results of people who have claimed to be Jesus on earth. And yes, they were way off the rockers when it happened. But people can make that claim. I wouldn't be surprised if people back then were saying, I am God's son. I am the chosen Messiah. Okay, well, let's look at what prophecy told us about the Messiah. It's like, were you born of a virgin? I don't know. I don't talk to my parents about that. He goes, okay. Well, were you born in Bethlehem? I don't know. I haven't seen my birth certificate. He goes, did you come out of Egypt? He goes, no, I like to walk like him, but I don't really understand like that. I mean, you can make all these different claims, but if you can truly look at the account of the life, nothing else like this happened to anybody else. Only one child that we know of survived being in Bethlehem that time when he was born. No one else was hated so much the way someone should be hated, just like the Messiah is prophesied to be hated, simply for all the things that have happened. You know, if you're going to say something about the Messiah, go to Scripture. What does the prophecy say? Okay. All these things happen exactly the way God said it would happen. He is the Christ. He is here to die for our sins, this little baby. That is why he is here. Now, later on in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and he says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. No, God used all these different circumstances. He didn't have to do it the way he did, but he did it in such a crazy way I don't think any of us would ever think of to fulfill this prophecy. To send wise men who had studied the word well enough to recognize the star in the sky, to travel there, to go to Jerusalem, to stir up the heart of the king, to have the king so enraged that he wants to kill children, and to use that to move the family of the Savior down to Egypt and then back up to Nazareth. Which, by the way, if I didn't clarify that, no, Egypt definitely, that is notably southwest of where they are, and Nazareth is notably north. No, Bethlehem, just 5 miles, Nazareth is a good chunk more north. That'd be like, for those of you guys who know your American geography, that'd be me like going and fleeing from Denver and moving down to southwest Arizona. Southwest Arizona. And then trying to come back and like, nope, I don't want to go there. And then moving up to like Cheyenne, Wyoming, or even more. I was going to say a few other towns, but I'm not sure how well you guys know your Wyoming geography there. That'd be me going to such extreme lengths to avoid this one city there. Usually you just kind of think, oh, well, it's not the right time. I'll just kind of go back down. But I will say in Colorado, it kind of frowned upon Wyoming people quite a bit. Not aggressively so, just during football season. But, so kind of have the idea of, oh man, you're one of those people. That's kind of what's going on here. It went all over the place. No one else goes through such a crazy thing. None of us would probably think to do something so erratic to point out the fact that this child is who he says he's going to claim to be as the Savior. All of that just to point to our salvation. Now, to some people, might seem excessive, unnecessary, and that God could have simply done all these things without such extreme measures, which, I mean, he's God, he could have. He definitely couldn't have done that. But again, he uses all the evil in the world for his glory. He can use wicked men to accomplish great and mighty things. So as we remember this amazing love story, let's remember the real reason for this, the child, who he is. Let's not look at all the extra circumstances around it. Let's not try to always remember all those other little things that we try to do. You know, sometimes I kind of struggle because I love Christmas music, but when I'm around the right people and I'm playing a certain song, they'll just pick that apart. Like, oh, that didn't really happen. Sing Little Drummer Boy, they're like, oh, well, he wasn't actually there. And I'm like, probably not. I still really like singing Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum all the time, though. It's a fun thing to say. But we get hung up on all these things and we lose sight of the purpose for it. Sometimes we get so aggressively anti-consumerism that we're saying it's all a time of sharing and caring and giving, that all we're really giving is a piece of our mind. But we're not actually really giving the love and care that God wants us to. The truth of the season. I always like people who say, now, remember the reason for this season. I'm like, okay, where are you? Or are you just telling people to? So let's be encouraged by this. Let's not just look at it and be like, oh man, yeah, let's focus on Jesus. But remember, God orchestrated all of this in such a mighty way. God is in control of this. God wanted this to happen the way it did. And we are forever blessed because of it. It's so cool to think about that, think how God does these little things. It doesn't have to be this huge, extreme light show. I mean, that's kind of what I would have done. There would have been fireworks going on. There would have been a rock and roll band going on. I mean, the angels did come down to the shepherds and were singing and all that. It would have been like a crazy awesome thing. Everyone would have been like, man, I haven't seen anything like that since the last time I went to go see Def Leppard live or something like that. Or that would be like my idea. You know, God made something so much crazier and more amazing happen right there. So if it's something that doesn't always kind of ring in the frame of your hearts, if it's something that always does, then let's just stay the course and let's just remember to share the love that God has shared with us. Now, if we struggle with doing that, let's just remember God has got this. This time of year is about him, just like all the rest of the year should be. We shouldn't just make it for this one month, for this one day. But let's just be more encouraged by this to go out there and live more mightily for him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for the gift that we have and the salvation that you've given us. The fact that you love us so much that you come to earth as a human to take on the form of a human, to be a human, to live this life, to serve us as God. Lord, words can't express how grateful we are by this, how much we love you by this. Lord, I pray that this season that we can just continue on by just loving others the way you have loved us, and that they can see and experience your love through that, that they can be encouraged by this time of the season, that we can speak the truth of what this is, and we can speak the truth in love, and that you just bless others in our lives that may not fully understand the purpose as to why we celebrate your birth, but that our ever-growing love and compassion for this time of year would just be used in a mighty way to help them see the truth. God, we thank you, we love you, and all this in your name we pray. Amen.